Okay. It's always a privilege to share God's word with you. Pastor Sam has it easy. Verse by verse through the Bible, you always know where you're going to be going. When he's out and we fill in for him, we pray and we teach on what God puts upon our hearts to teach. Sometimes that's a little difficult. This morning, if you open your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Romans 14 and 15. This is what God has impressed upon me to share with you this morning. Chapter 15 of Romans continues with the final thoughts from chapter 14. So to put everything into context, I want to look through chapter 14 first, and that will set the stage and the context for chapter 15. Chapter 14. Accept the ones whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, and they give thanks to the God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of the food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Again, chapter 15 of Romans continues with the thoughts from chapter 14. You have to remember there were no chapter and verse divisions in the original letter. In chapter 14, Paul addresses divisions and differences of conscience between believers. While we all have freedom in Christ, we cannot afford to look down upon someone who feels they can't eat certain foods or feel that certain days must be set aside for God. These are all matters of personal conviction and are between the individual and God. They are what I would call Christian non-essentials. That's a good way of putting it. Matters of conscience. But before we look at Christian non-essentials, I want to take a look at what the Christian essentials are. We believe that the Bible, Old and New Covenants, is the inspired and only infallible and inerrant Word of God. We view it as the final authority in matters of faith and practice. We cannot pick and choose. We cannot choose, oh, it's only the New Testament is for today, the Old Testament was fulfilled. No, it's all relevant for today. We don't pick and choose and throw out what we don't want. This is non-negotiable. We believe that there is one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, non-negotiable. We believe in the deity and humanity of Yeshua the Messiah, in his virgin birth, in his sinless life, in his miracles, in his vicarious atoning death, in his bodily resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and in his personal return in power to establish his kingdom. This is what we believe. This is what we hope and hang on to. This is what our faith is all about. There are those that would teach you that Satan, and Yeshua are brothers. They are not. Satan was a created being. We believe in the resurrection of both the saved and the lost. Those who are saved will be raised to eternal life, and the lost will be raised to eternal damnation. We are created as eternal beings. We are all going to live forever. It just depends on where you choose to live forever. We believe in the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers and enables them to live godly lives. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are valid for today and need to be expressed according to Scripture guidelines. There are those that teach the Holy Spirit is not for today. Again, this is non-negotiable. We believe in the spiritual unity of all believers in Yeshua and that this unity does not eliminate individual identity. We believe in God's everlasting covenant with Israel, and that in the end times, all of Israel will turn to God and accept Yeshua as its Messiah. We believe that the Torah, law of Moses, was not given as a means of salvation, but as a revelation of God's moral principles. Therefore, we need to study it along with the rest of Scripture to determine how to live a godly life. It was taken right out of 2 Timothy 3:16. The law was given to us to show us our shortcomings. It's like looking at a mirror and seeing where we fall short. These, again, are non-negotiable. Okay, Christian non-essentials or matters of conscience. Let's take a look at a few of these that have divided the church today and in the past. King James only. Churches will divide on the version of the Bible that they use. There are many, many versions. There are many translations. There are a few that are paraphrases and not translations at all, but they're all profitable. Women wearing pants to church, or a manner of dressing for church. I've seen that. You may have too. Men without ties. Oh my gosh. Chris, we're in trouble. Style of worship. Some people don't like to rock out. Some people like mellow. Some people like various styles. But they divide on these things. Hymns only. Celebration of holidays or non-celebration of holidays. We just had celebration of holidays or non-celebration. Again, a matter of conscience. Color of the church carpet. Now, as silly as this sounds, I have seen three churches divide on this issue. Pews or chairs? Alcohol, caffeine, and you might as well throw up their nicotine too. There's some that the holiness movement was big on this. Nothing. Hyper-Calvinism. Yep. Another dividing factor. Pastor's style of preaching. I like the way Pastor Sam preaches because he goes verse by verse through the Bible. He cannot get stuck on a hobby horse. I've seen pastors before preach on the same passage for over a year because it's their favorite verse. The length of men's hair. This was a biggie, especially back in the early 70s when the Jesus People movement in Calvary Chapel started and all the hippies got saved. And this was a biggie. Ungodly attitudes of the people who are not getting their own way. Treating the church as a club. You've heard me say this many, many times. We're going to do this. We might as well just go down the street to the Moose Lodge. Oh my gosh, drums in church. Chris? Oh, man, drums in church. Oh my gosh. Unfortunately, these are things that divide the body. Things that do not matter. Matters of convictions. There are some who feel that they can't eat certain foods. And we shouldn't look down upon them. We had a good friend of mine who was an alcoholic. And Bobby, when she made her spaghetti sauce, would always add about a cup of wine to the spaghetti sauce. We did not do that when we had him over for dinner because just the smell of that was enough to set him over. So this is what this passage was talking about. Don't cause your brother or sister to stumble. We cannot afford to look down upon someone who feels this way or feels that certain days are set aside for God. These are all matters of personal conviction and are between the individual and God. A very good example of that in my life and my wife's life was a matter of homeschooling our children. God put it upon our hearts to educate my daughter and my son ourselves. A lot of it had to do with the simple fact that my son was going into the third grade and couldn't read, and they were just pushing him along. And God put it upon our hearts to do this. Now, for us, that was the right thing to do. For somebody else, it may not be. And we had no right to push that upon somebody else to say, you're not doing God's will unless you educate your children at home. No, that was between us and God. And when we were challenged by the state of New Hampshire, we basically brought up scripture verses in Deuteronomy. In fact, Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19, it says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. We also use Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And the last thing we cited was James 4:17, which says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, for them it is sin. So my whole point to the state was they had no right to tell me to sin. And they accepted that because it was our religious conviction of us teaching our children. And I think they turned out pretty darn good. I really do. Heather turned out well. Heather's teaching her children. One of the children was accepted at Moody and is there. Tears is at Moody. Along with these kinds of issues, they are between the individual and God. And Paul continues this discourse in chapter 15 and encourages the strong in the faith to encourage and come alongside of our weaker brothers and sisters. So let's look at chapter 15 of Romans. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should then please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And so through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Bear with the failings of the weak, not to tolerate or put up with, but to lovingly come alongside and encourage them. It's important. How many of you have heard of somebody who said, I have the gift of exhortation, and then proceed to rip somebody up one side and down the other? Exhortation is not that. Exhortation is encouragement. To strongly encourage somebody is to exhort them, not to tear them apart and tear them down. The failings spoke of are not necessarily sin in this context, but matters of conscience in which Christians may have differences of opinion. Your faith may be strong. Great. Use it to hold up the weaker brothers and sisters. Don't use it to please yourself. Jesus spent a lot of time encouraging and building others up. We never see him in Scripture telling Peter to grow up, or aren't you over that yet? We don't see Jesus giving up on the disciples because they didn't get it or understand what he was teaching. No, Jesus patiently and lovingly encouraged them. He didn't ridicule them. Jesus left us an example of behavior to follow in all things. Jesus didn't live to please himself. We need to remember this and try our best to emulate what he did. If we seek in all things to please God, we'll never go wrong. The scriptures were written to teach us and to give us examples of how to live our lives. I'm glad Jesus didn't give up on the disciples. And I'm glad he didn't give up on us, and he, you know, especially me. He didn't give up on me, but he patiently waited, and I love that. Okay, picking it up in verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the spirit of unity does not mean that everybody has to agree on matters of conscience, but that as Christians we can agree to disagree in love. We are to accept each other with all our failings and our downfalls, just as Jesus accepted us. We don't need to be ripping each other apart, telling us to get over something. We don't need to be belittling people because of their lack of faith. We don't need to be belittling people because of their lack of knowledge. But to come alongside of them. We are to accept each other with all our failings and our downfalls. This accepting love is a quality of spiritual maturity. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and was sent first to the Jewish people, then to the Gentiles. It was God's plan to redeem all mankind, not just the Jews. And Paul confirms this by quoting 2 Samuel 22:50, Psalm 18:49, Deuteronomy 32:43, Psalm 117:1, Isaiah 11:10, and Isaiah 52:5. Let's look at that real quick. You don't have to turn there. 2 Samuel 22:50, "Therefore I praise you, Lord, among the nations. I sing the praises of your name." Psalm 18:49, "Therefore I praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name." Deuteronomy 32:43, "Rejoice, you nations, with his people, and he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people." Psalm 117:1, "Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples." It's Isaiah 11:10. "The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." Isaiah 52:15, "So he will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." Any hope that we have is from God. We cannot create any hope within ourselves. Agreed? Agreed. The power of the Holy Spirit gets rid of our doubts and fears if we let him work in our lives. Now remember in Acts where the council met and they were trying to decide how to accept the Gentile believers into the church. You have to remember, they were Jewish. They were Jewish, it's a Jewish church. And some were arguing that they had to be circumcised, they had to go through all these rituals, we had to do all this stuff. And the council there said no. They decided that the Gentile believers only had to do two things to be accepted and to be part of the church. One was that they abstained from eating meat that was strangled or offered to idols. And the second item was abstaining from sexual immorality. Those were the only two things that they required the Gentile believers. Today, we have so much help. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit to come alongside us, minister to us in our times of need, and show us what we need to do. We need to understand, and I think sometimes we forget, that God is always with us, no matter where we are, no matter what we do. Even when we're in the midst of our sin, he is there with us. His word says he will never forsake us, he will never leave us. And when we need to understand that, it opens up a whole new understanding of who God is and his power and his love. Our nature says that if we were in our sin, God is not with us. You've heard it say before. Sam said it before. Sin can be in the presence of God. It's not that he can't be in its presence. He can. I mean, look at what it says in Job. If you read through Job, it says, when the angels were presenting themselves to God, who came along with them? Satan. So if Satan can appear before him, this doesn't mean that God is going to tolerate sin. But at the same time, we need to understand, it's not that he can't be in the same presence or in the presence of sin. He can. And for us to drag him along in our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And when we start to think about that and think about it in that way, for me at least, it makes me be doubly careful. What I do, what I say, how I act. You have to remember, each one of us is a representation, or representative, not representation, but a representative of God. and the faith. How we act causes other people to how they think about God. And that's what this is all talking about, is the divisions and the fighting and the nonsense. I can't tell you how many people I know that have left the church because of stupid stuff like this. Because they come into the church and nobody says good morning to them. They're visiting a church, nobody says hi. I've actually been to a church like that. We went there. Not one person said good morning. Not one person introduced themselves. Not one person did anything before or after. And we went back one more time before we gave up. Like, I do not want to be in a place like that. Here, I hope and pray that we are not doing that with visitors that come. We should all reach out to the new folks. I always invite people to come here. How many of you invited to come to Hare Yeshua? Okay? I had a gentleman, I invited this couple, just 2 weeks ago. They haven't come yet. But he was under the impression that it was all in Hebrew, and he wouldn't understand anything. It's like, no. The Torah service is a liturgical service. We do in Hebrew with English translations. We do not worship the Torah as it goes around. We are paying respect to God's word and thanking God for his law and his written word. But he was under the impression the whole service was in Hebrew and that he wouldn't understand, so that's why he didn't come. It's like, no. Please come. Explain who we are and how we do things. And encourage those. Because there's a lot of people here in town that are looking for good pastors and good teachers. And Pastor Sam, whether they come here or whether they go to First Baptist, he is one of those that is a good pastor. He's a good teacher. He never sugarcoats the Word of God. He may step on your toes, but that's okay. We need our toes stepped on sometimes. Let the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives get rid of your doubts and your fears. Let him work. We have to let him work. He's not going to overtake us. He's not going to do anything for us against our will. We have to invite him. Invite God to take over. Matters of conscience. Now, Paul continues in verse 14, explaining that how he's the minister to the Gentiles. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what God has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Iconium, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have been hindered from coming to you. Now, Paul, you have to remember, is in a roundabout way, on his way to Rome. We all need to be reminded of what Scripture says regarding our lives. We may know what we're supposed to do in light of Scripture, but how often do we find ourselves struggling to do what God has commanded us to do? Paul even had trouble in this area. Back in Romans 7, verses 18 and 19, we read that, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I know For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I do, and I keep on doing. His struggle. We all have struggles. We're not all perfect. We're just human. We're failing. We cannot do anything apart from God. And Paul recognized that he could not do anything apart from Christ Jesus. This is the glory he's speaking of. Paul was not boasting of what he had done for God, but simply what God has done through him. Paul's desire to take the gospel where it had not been heard was hindered from hindering him from going to Rome as soon as he wanted to. Paul, Rav Shaul, we read he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He did everything. He was a Pharisee. He was, you know, he was up there in the Jewish circles. And to me, it would make sense if God appointed him to be the minister to the Jewish people, since he had all this knowledge. No. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. No, he chose a fisherman, an unlearned fisherman, Peter, to confound the Jewish leadership. And as I thought more about it, Paul was a better choice for the Gentiles because of his background, because of all that he knew of the tradition and the Talmud and the scriptures. And he could better explain to the Gentiles God's saving grace. And then it started to make more sense. He plans to visit Rome, but is hindered. Verse 23, but now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. And after I have enjoyed your company for a while, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem at the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessing. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on my way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with all joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Now, Paul states his plan to visit Rome, but first he must go to Jerusalem to deliver a gift for the church there. The gift needed an explanation. It wasn't just money, but it was also love and concern of the Gentile churches for the believing Jews. Verse 28 indicates that Paul was planning to go to Spain. This is sometimes referenced as his fourth missionary journey, of which we really have no scriptural record of. And I find it interesting that Paul did not hang on to another man's work, but desired to take the gospel where it had not been heard before. Paul also asked for the prayers of the church to be delivered from unbelievers in Jerusalem. If you look back in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11, it says, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Paul was warned of what would happen to him in Jerusalem. This was actually the beginning of Paul's journey to Rome. And in Acts chapters 21, 28, you can read how Paul got to Rome. He did not desire to build upon another man's work. Hare Yeshua was started and was not built upon another man's work. 10 years ago, this is our 10th year. We are in our 10th year. God put it upon Sam's heart to establish this work. I'm glad he did. I think it's necessary. We fill a need. We're sometimes misunderstood by both the conventional church community and the Jewish community. We're like this in the middle. They're not sure what to do with us, either side of us. But Sam did not build upon somebody else's work. And I know Scripture tells us that when we witness, some plant seeds, some come along and water. We share the gospel with people. We may not ever see the fruition of what we planted. I know in Colorado, when I was out there, this gentleman was praying for his father for over 25 years, faithfully. Did not give up. And one day while I was there, I had the privilege of seeing those prayers answered and the father to come to God and to know Christ. And the joy that that gentleman had after 25 years of prayer, you know, was just something else to see. So we never know when we share how it's going to be received. It may lie dormant for years. It may be immediately picked up and used. But all we're to do is to share. It's not our responsibility whether that person accepts it or not. That's between them and God. I know someone had said, I believe it was Billy Graham that was asked, how many people he saved. And his answer was, any convert of mine is a sorry convert. He didn't save anybody. He simply presented the gospel. And the people and the Lord did all the work. The Lord did the work. So don't be discouraged when you share, if it's not immediately picked up and used and accepted. Now, Paul recognized the power of earnest prayers. We need to follow his example. We need to pray earnestly for each other as well as for ourselves. I have no problem praying for other people. Sometimes I have trouble praying for myself. I would rather others be blessed, if you will. I don't know what it is, but I have a really hard time asking for God to do something in my life, miraculously or otherwise. I find it a lot more easier to pray for others, to pray for those around me. Paul recognized the power of these earnest prayers, and we need to follow his example. Paul asked for three specific things in his prayers: that he be delivered from the unbelieving Jews. And this was answered when the Roman guards rescued him from the crowd at the temple in Acts 21. Two, that his service would be acceptable to the church in Jerusalem. This was answered when he was able to deliver the offering to the church. Three, and that he would be able to visit the church in Rome soon. This was also answered, but not the way Paul had anticipated. Again, you can read about his journey in Acts chapter 21 to 28. And why do we get upset when God doesn't work the way we want him to, or the way we think he should, or the way or when he should? As soon as we understand that God answers prayers in His time and in His way. I've had folks who are sick ask to be prayed for. Pray for healing. And I remember this one gentleman. He prayed for his healing. He had cancer. And I explained to him that he needed to accept the way God chose to heal him. Whether it be, well, it's all miraculous, but whether he be delivered physically or whether he be taken home and healed in the ultimate sense of the word. He was okay with that. I also had the privilege of being at his bedside when he took his last breath. And the peace that he had, you could see it was the peace that passed all understanding. And he went with a smile on his face. I've said it before, I've seen others shaking their fist to God all the way to the grave. But pray, and when you pray, pray earnestly. Expect God. How many of you pray and not expect God to move? Anybody? I mean, you throw up your prayers, you say, okay, God's probably not going to do this, but I'm going to ask anyway. Expect Him to move. It's part of our faith. We may not always like what He does. I know sometimes when we pray, I know people that have prayed, Lord, don't send me to Africa. I will minister anywhere else. Don't send me to Africa. And guess where they end up? Africa. But also, be careful what you pray for. He will give it to you. Okay? He will. I always find it amazing how God answers our prayers. God is faithful to answer, but sometimes we do not want to accept God's way of accomplishing things. We have to understand His ways are not our ways. So why do we get upset when God does something in His way and in His time? Be careful what you pray for. Understand what you're asking for. Now, in closing, I always like to give you some application. We come to church, we come to the congregation, we hear the sermon, but what do we take away? Let's take away something this morning that we can apply to our own lives. Let's not look down upon our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's not be divided on matters of conscience. We can agree to disagree in love on these matters. If you feel like wearing a kippah here, great. If you don't, great. If you feel like wearing a prayer shawl, great. If you don't, it's okay. If you don't have one and would like to borrow one, we have some to borrow. But don't feel like you are any inferior because you don't have a kippah or a prayer shawl. No. These are matters of conscience. For me, I do it out of respect. That's all. There's nothing mystical. There's nothing magical about the prayer shawl. It doesn't, you know, you put it on, it doesn't get you any closer to God. It's not a conduit. It's a prayer shawl. Encourage one another. Okay, let's not belittle and tear each other down. Let's heed what Galatians 5, 14 and 15 says. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Come alongside each other. Encourage one another. I've known folks that have been in the church for 20, 30 years that don't know much about the Bible, that don't read the Bible. Have they accepted Christ? Yeah, but I mean, they're not learning anymore. You know, it's kind of like a baby in a diaper, never getting out of the diaper, ever. You don't want to see people running around here in diapers. You know, no, we need to grow up. We need, you know, we're not always drinking milk. We don't live on milk the rest of our lives. We have meat. We learn. You know, and that's unfortunate. But at the same time, we need to come alongside those who feel that way and not belittle them, but encourage them. Maybe they don't understand. Help them to understand. Pray for them. Again, encouragement is not tearing somebody down, tearing them apart, destroying their faith. I can't tell you how many people have been turned from the faith and from church because of the actions that they witnessed, the actions that they see in the church. And not only in the church, but outside the church. Businesses. This is one of my pet peeves. I would rather do business with a pagan. I know exactly what I'm getting. I tend to shy away from businesses that have the little fish symbol on their sign. I've had too many Christian businesses take advantage of me, burn me. So I take that little fish symbol with a grain of salt. There was one business in Magalia that actually had the fish symbol on his sign, but he had it reversed. I'm like, I wonder if he knows. It's kind of like, you know, if I put a fish symbol up there, people will come to my business. Well, unfortunately, that was his attitude. I would rather, like I said, do business with a pagan. At least I know what I'm getting. Encouragement is not exhortation, or it is exhortation, but it's not tearing each other apart. Not the hellfire and brimstone, which may destroy somebody's fragile faith and cause them to fall away. Little children come trick-or-treating to the house. What do? Yell and scream at them, tell them they're going to hell? No. No. And I've seen people do that, and that's unfortunate, you know? Yes, you may not agree with what they're doing, but at the same time, don't destroy them either. You know, I've seen, you know, this Halloween thing in Christians. Oh my gosh. You know, it's a matter of conscience. It really is. It's no worse than Christmas, and it's no worse than Easter, you know, and the bunnies and Santa Claus and all this nonsense. It's a matter of conscience. So we can't belittle somebody because they have a Christmas tree. Or if you have a Christmas tree, call it a Christmas tree. Don't call it a Hanukkah bush, you know. Call it for what it is. But accept each other in Christ. That's all we have to do. Yeah, we may not always get along, but that's okay. That's okay. The last thing I want us to take away from this morning is that we need to pray earnestly. Prayer is simply communication with God. He already knows how you feel. You can't hide your heart from Him. But at the same time, you have to respectfully present your prayers to Him. David is a great example. If you read through the Psalms and you see where David is praying to God and he is so angry, God knows your anger. Anger is not a sin. Yes, it's not a sin, guys. Anger is not a sin. What you do with that anger, that depends on if it's sin or not. Yeshua himself got angry. What did he choose to do? You didn't see him sin. God knows your heart. He knows if you're angry. Look at how David prayed. God, break their teeth off in their head. Bash their babies on the rocks. Deliver me from my enemies. But he always turns back to, but Lord, you know what's best. It's almost like the Lord let him vent and then brought him back to where he should be. Present your request to God respectfully, but don't try to sugarcoat it. Don't try to hide it. He knows. And as soon as we understand that, I think our prayer life will be more effective. and we don't want to get into the habit of rote prayers. Do you know what I mean about that? You know, we don't want to just be giving lip service. We just don't want to be going through the motions. We don't want to have the attitude, if I pray this way, this is going to happen. God is not a genie. It is not a certain formula for making him move in a certain way. I look through the scriptures, and you look through the scriptures too, you'll see that God does things differently all the time. And we tend to put God in this box and say, God, you can only work this way. Well, we need to quit putting him in the box. We need to quit putting restrictions on him, because there are none. He can do whatever he wants. You know? That's what we need to take away with us today. Okay. Let's thank God for his provision. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Make sure you get a piece of this. Challah is very good. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit from the vine. Accept God's blessing this morning. Yavarecha kadonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav lecha v'huneka. Yisa Adonai panav lecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Pay no attention to the clock. It is not a quarter.